You're listening to 1232, an audio epic, produced by Rumblestump Entertainment. Chapter 19. A pitch black night fell, and the summer air was chilled and damp as three silent, hooded figures crept along the castle wall. Deft and swift, they brought down Karin's lifeless corpse from the stake, the sound of ropes being cut, and light footsteps going unnoticed. Then, swaying like reeds, they carried the body through the darkness to the trees. The watchmen called out their warning, but everyone stood still reverently once they saw Cardigan carrying Karin's body. From the Black Mountain peaks, over a blanket of low-lying clouds, a clear, bright sun rose. It pierced the clouds in long, sword-like rays that now struck the hillsides with all their shining force, driving the fog before it. The sun drew long shadows behind the small crowd of mourners gathered for Karin's burial. The rebels were all there, every able man, and many people from the town of Brecken, though they amounted to less than 150. Drawn faces, some tight from grief, others downturned with suffering, all faced the growing sunrise. On a bower rested Karin's body, wrapped in rare white cloth. There was only one red rosebud resting on her chest, one of summer's blooms. Cardigan, Dafydd, Ed, Scarlet, and a few more stood nearest the bower. The priest strode through the crowd, his solemn step making no sound. He stood in front of the body and turned to face the people. For a long moment, he only closed his eyes. A silent reverence settled on the crowd. Rona and Flint stood on the fringe of the crowd. Flint had been to plenty of funerals and knew the right way to appear, not overly emotional, but not deeply concerned, and don't talk too much. For Rona, this experience was surreal. The last funeral she had attended was her mother's. She remembered the realization that death was the end, nothing beyond it but blackness. And now, like then, it robbed her of every feeling in her bitter heart.
Let us pray.
Rona was startled by Priest Michael's voice and was flooded with bitter anger. She leaned over to Flint and whispered,
Yeah, like God can do a lot for her now.
Flint shook his head and closed his eyes for the prayer.
Father in heaven.
The prayer adhered to the dawn, making the words inseparable from the scene. A brilliant morning, clouds that turned to pure white reflections of the sun's glory, all of it intensified by every drop of dew that caught the light and threw it back.
You are faithful and true. You will keep your promise. And so we hold fast to the hope of that heavenly country, which is our home.
The very air was charged with a mystical glory, so much so that Flint had to open his eyes to be sure he wasn't dreaming. The atmosphere was shining. The people's sparkling eyes only added to it. Tears became like the dewdrops. They became diamonds.
And we are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, we will not fear. Man cannot kill the soul, but only the body. And because you have redeemed us, and we call you Savior, we know we will meet our sister again, and we will see your face. Asleep in the visible realm, but alive in the unseen, she begins her new life as this new day, bright with your glory. Thank you, Father. You are holy. You are worthy of praise, and honor and glory forever. Amen.
Rona turned and walked a few paces away. This experience wouldn't compute, but she composed herself by swearing to deny the nagging idea of resurrection.
Superstition,
she thought to herself. By now, the sun had emerged from behind the mountain's top, and the colors of late summer seemed to swim all over it. From their height atop a hill, one could see the world of forest, mountain, and glade. Cardigan left his place beside Dafydd and leapt up behind the bower onto a rock. He stood tall, resting his left hand on the hilt of his sword. A breeze caught the sleeves of his shirt. He cleared his throat, and a look came into his eye that would have made a giant cower.
My friends, our land is corrupted by evil, but the Lord God has given us hope. This land is free. We are free. Let us not forsake it. Leaders before me have given grand orations to inspire the loyalty of the people, but all I can offer you is death and a poor realm. I am not a king, but only a man. My hands are empty of this sword.
At this, he drew his sword, and like a fairy tale, the blade rang, and the sun glinted off it all the way from hilt to point. He raised his blade above his head. It appeared to cut the sun in two halves, the sword's shadow stretching over the crowd. The people, simple woodsmen and farmers, smiled, and laughter sprinkled through the crowd, their eyes still wet from tears. Cardigan's hope was contagious. The priest stood like a pillar, with his arms crossed, but even he chuckled. Cardigan grinned.
Are you with me?
He asked, raising his sword high. Every man, as one, drew his weapon or raised his fist and gave a loud hurrah.
Hurrah!
Then this day the people of Brecon declare war on that foul sorceress Zoriel.
Cardigan's wide grin changed into an altogether different expression, though the form was the same. To Flint, he looked like he had come to life out of a storybook, the way illustrations used to take on life right before he turned the page.
Till death.
Till death.
Till eternity.
Till eternity. For the Sun Cleaver.
For freedom.
For freedom. Hurrah!
Amid the rebels' cheers, Cardigan came down from the rock and laid his hand gently on the rosebud that lay on Karin's bower.
God grant that your service was not in vain,
he whispered. Castle Brecon's muddy courtyard was writhing with activity, even in the rain. Zoriel was inspecting every inch of the newly built stronghold. She was, as always, a sight to behold. Her dark hair, wet now, hung down her back in one long twisted braid, and the golden ornaments she wore always got fewer stares than her tattoo that started behind her ear, ran under her jaw, and down her neck. A wiry woman, her age was hard to judge. She appeared young, but her eyes, voice, and hands betrayed an older woman. Perhaps she lived under some enchantment that concealed her true appearance, or, more likely, her evil heart eroded her beauty more quickly than time had. She was roaring her criticisms at a quivering stonemason who knelt at her feet. A soldier interrupted her. Unfortunately for him, she noticed him right away and stopped talking to fix her eyes on him. That was his cue.
My queen, your messengers have arrived.
She lolled her head to the side and took a deep breath.
Well, bring them here, now.
He scurried away, and Zoriel stepped over the bowing stonemason to the center of the busy courtyard. For the last 2 years, she had been building the perfect fortress and prison. The timber and stone were cut and gathered by men who were forced to serve in special craftsman brigades. Zoriel held their families in wooden walls and stored the entire grain crop in wooden storehouses between them. If the rebels ever dared to fight with fire, they would kill the innocent and destroy their stores. And this plan worked beautifully. A frail woman approached and bowed low. Saying nothing, Zoriel's look became a command to speak.
Merciful queen, it is time to act.
Vera, the skinny woman, began, but whimpered. Her speech was twisted and difficult to understand, for it seemed her tongue could not form words, and a few of her front teeth were missing.
All-seeing black sorceress, Cardigan and his rebels have declared war upon you.
Vera mentioned this, knowing Zoriel would be amused, and therefore attempted a smile. Zorial's cruel laughter froze the blood of the people within earshot.
I'm sure he has. What sort of foolery is in his head? What power does he claim now?
But at this, Vera bowed her head and, not looking Zoriel in the eye, carefully chose her next words.
It's not a game, your majesty. The sign. The sign!
She shrieked, already on the ground out of Zoriel's easy reach.
What sign, Vera?
Zoriel's eyes searched her face, probing for more. Vera kept her head down, but continued,
I saw the sun clave into my queen by Cardigan's sword. He is the Sun Cleaver, and he means to drive you out. This is the sign.
The trembling woman dared to speak again.
Rumors spread that the resistance is growing. I have seen men leaving the town, leaving their fields on the way to join them.
Zorial, with her hands on her hips, only rolled her eyes.
What is worst of all, my queen? The priest has returned.
Zorial's demeanor changed from arrogant monarch to hunted thing. She began snapping her fingers, showing a strange, tortured expression, and hastened to the door of the great hall, looking over her shoulders and shifting her eyes back and forth. Vera had to jog to keep up with her. She stopped at the threshold and turned, bending over the cowering Vera on the step.
El clérigo?
She asked, as if there were any doubt. Then she whispered to herself.
How did he find his way here, now? What powers have summoned him against me?
She was clearly distraught as she entered the hall, which caused Rhaegar to fall in behind her. There were few things in all creation that could rattle her that badly. Zorial continued walking until she stood facing the fireplace. A great fire was burning in it. She stood there for a while, Rhaegar and Vera looking on, not knowing what would happen next. But then they heard her voice, rising as if from a pit.
Very well,
she said, turning round to face them.
If war is their desire, then war is their reward. The priest may have the Sun Cleaver, but I am the Black Sorceress.
Her voice rose, and as the last word escaped her lips, the fire behind her roared up and licked the mantle. Even her eyes burned with flames.
Capitan, prepare your cavalry for war. We'll give this rabble a final thrashing.
You're listening to 1232, an audio epic, produced by Rumblestump Entertainment.
This episode of 1232 is sponsored in part by Oasis Family Media and its family of companies, including Oasis Audio, Enclave Publishing, and Sky Turtle Press. Publishers of the forthcoming epic, Edmund Spenser's The Faerie Queen, rendered in modern prose by Rebecca K. Reynolds and illustrated by Justin Girard. For more information, visit fairyqueen.com. That's fairyqueen.com. Or find the link in the description below.
Hello, 1232 listeners. This is Callie Sue, and I'm excited to tell you about Dramafy, the ultimate platform for creators and fans of audio dramas. With oodles of genres, hundreds of shows, and thousands of episodes, Dramafy is your go-to streaming service exclusively for family-friendly audio dramas. Whether you're a devoted listener or a creator of a family-friendly masterpiece, Dramafy has something for you. And guess what, 1232 listeners? You can now enjoy 1232 on Dramafy. Just go to dramafy.com/1232. That's dramafy.com/1232 and get started for free. Happy listening.
Is your toast boring? Next time, get some of Mad Madam Mim's marmalade.
It's tangy, it's batty, it's pink, and it makes a wizard think.
Mad Madam Mim's marmalade. You'll go mad for it.
And now, back to the show. Chapter 20. Shortly after Karn's burial, it began to rain. The basic shelters and the cave were crowded with people avoiding a drenching, but there were some who were strangely missing. Rona, from the edge of the crowd, had been able to see everyone from her vantage point, but she didn't see Flint's dog. She followed her instinct and walked to the picket line, leaving the hill as the funeral ended. Just as she thought she might, she saw the dog disappearing at a high lope down the meadow, so Rona swung up on Hero and followed her at a safe distance. When the rain started, she knew someone was behind her, but she didn't slow down until she came to the road. The tracks were lost now in the downpour. Just as Rona was about to go with her gut, and head toward Brecken, someone rode up beside her. Hero nickered, and Rona recognized Ed on his roan horse.
Where are we going, Lady Rona?
He asked. Rona realized that, to him, her actions were suspicious, so she took the time to explain.
I'm following that stray dog. She ran this way in a hurry, and I've got the creepiest feeling about that thing.
A weak story, but it was true.
Let us be after her, then,
he said, and urged his horse onto the road toward Brecken, and Rona hit a fast trot to keep up beside him.
He must have suspected something, too. Let's hope he doesn't think I'm a spy.
Rona had little reason to trust Ed. Anyway, she preferred no surprises. They trotted over the first hill and left the road, riding down a valley and coming to the river, following it to a small hill where they had a view of both the castle and the town. The rain was coming down hard enough so that they were concealed, even out in the open, by sheets of water.
The cur is entering the castle gate,
he said, staring into the heavy mist.
How can you see that far? I can barely see shapes.
Rona said this under her breath. Not expecting an answer, Ed offered no reply. They turned their horses down the hill and slowly made their way down the riverbank, nearer to the town. The rain stopped finally. They would wait under cover until they saw the hound, which Ed called
the demon.
So you think the dog is actually a demon?
Rona ventured to ask.
Yes, the dog has magic about it. Has human eyes,
he said, matter of fact. Rona was skeptical, but she was unfamiliar with the magical and mysterious creatures of Welsh folklore, which Ed had known since he was a child, and any hound was held in high suspicion.
Well, I think there's a traitor in our camp, and they used the dog to send messages to the bad guys. I don't know about demons and stuff like that.
What you do not know may harm you, Rona. Do not close your mind.
Ed replied politely. That was all of that conversation. It left Rona feeling weird and even more determined to prove the superstition of a magic dog to be nonsense. While they waited, Rona became more miserable. Drenched, she grumbled and fussed about her sore ribs under her breath. Ed stood alert.
Mind the gate,
he said, squinting in the early afternoon sun that had only just come out from behind a cloud. Rona looked and noticed a company of black riders come out of the gate. They carried torches and split into three groups, riding out over the countryside in all directions from the castle. She and Ed watched them set fire to barns and fields of crops. The land was wet, but the fire still burned, filling the air with thick, gray smoke. Terror struck Rona. For a fleeting moment, she became absolutely irate.
What the? What are they thinking? These poor people are going to starve to death. They won't have anything. What the heck? I am gonna... get them, those...
Rona didn't know what she was going to do. Ed's eyes were just as angry, but he sat resolute on his charger's back, still keeping an eye on the gate. The hound left the castle at a gallop down the road to the town. They watched it streak up the forest road. When the way was clear, they returned in that direction, careful to monitor it. They arrived in camp to find the hound was already there, chewing on a bone.
Where's Cardigan?
Ed asked Smith, who whispered something back to him. He left Rona in the cave, warning her to keep silent about what they had seen. Flint, who was carrying wood again, sent Rona a questioning glance. She only shook her head and left to wring out her wet clothes. Cardigan hadn't joined the others who had gone back to the camp that morning. Instead, he climbed higher up the ridge. Once the rain hit him, he stopped climbing and stood on a cliff-like overhang.
Father, I am not equipped. Nor am I able to do this thing you've asked of me. I am weak. Not only weak, but I am weary, Lord.
He trailed off and stood still. Rain showered around him, dripping down his face.
I am prepared to wait for you.
Cardigan started. At once, the force of a great hand seemed to drive him to his knees. He knelt there and confessed his deepest longings, his fiercest sins, his tenderest hopes. As he prayed, a strange feeling came over him, as if there was someone watching him. He glanced around, but saw no one. His eyes were blinded to the angelic warriors surrounding him, clad in bright armor and armed with swords, bows, and shields. A terrifying sight.
Lord, show me what to do. I am not a warrior. I cannot rescue this land from the evil that plagues it. I tried. I failed, Lord.
but the people, they are sorely oppressed, God. And those with me have turned to you for help, not to Avalon, not to the pagan gods or great kings, but to you. We are nothing to this enemy, but you are our father, and to you we are royal sons and daughters. Hear us, Father, and help us.
The unseen warriors around him stood at attention, as if by Cardigan's words they would obey. Deep within himself, an unnatural confidence sprang. Then the one word, strength, came to his ears. This was not a word that he would have chosen to describe the resistance. The rain let up, but he still knelt there in meditation. For over 3 hours, he didn't move or speak. When the time came, he rose and walked down toward the camp, a changed man, a man of conviction.
Hey, psst, real quick, let's hear a word from our awesome sponsors who make this show possible. Then we'll get back to the episode. Hey, Callie Sue here, writer and director of the show. I hope you and your family have been enjoying it. And if so, you need to sign up for the newsletter right now. Follow the link in the description to get behind-the-scenes access, bonus material, and see how you can support the next seasons. Sign up at audio-epic.com and keep wholesome and quality entertainment available to all. Thank you so much for listening. Stay courageous.
This episode of 1232 is sponsored in part by Oasis Family Media and its family of companies, including Oasis Audio, Enclave Publishing, and Sky Turtle Press. Publishers of the forthcoming epic, Edmund Spenser's The Fairy Queen, rendered in modern prose by Rebecca K. Reynolds and illustrated by Justin Girard. For more information, visit fairyqueen.com. That's fairyqueen.com. Or find the link in the description below. Young and old adventurers alike should know the importance of preventing new injuries and healing old ones. That's why 1232 is sponsored by Alpha and Omega Chiropractic, serving Ruidoso, New Mexico and the surrounding area. Whether you're seeking treatment for a new or reoccurring pain, or are interested in preventative care, they are ready to work with you towards a healthier and happier you. Visit alphaandomegachiropractic.com for more information and schedule an appointment today. That's alphaandomegachiropractic.com.
Back to the episode.
Ed was coming towards Cardigan as he was coming down, and they met outside the camp. The watchman's fire was already lit, though it was late afternoon. When they greeted each other, Cardigan looked him in the eye. Ed was visibly affected by the courage Cardigan's eyes revealed, but he waited to speak until he had heard what Cardigan wanted to say.
Edward, where have you been? You are all wet.
Cardigan smiled.
I followed the traitor and returned to bring ill tidings.
Who is it?
Cardigan was unshaken, but concerned now, hoping that Lady Rona and her brother were not involved.
Lady Rona left the burial too early, and therefore she warranted a watchful eye. But it was not I who discovered the spy, but she. I suspect the spy is cloaked in an enchantment disguised. We must be on our guard.
Cardigan nodded, relieved. But he knew there was more.
Lady Rona and I watched the company of Black Riders set fire to fields and barns around Brecken and throughout the valley. No doubt the smoke will be seen from here ere long.
Ed studied Cardigan, who lowered his eyes to the ground but rested his hand on his sword.
The Black Sorceress knows you have declared war on her, and no doubt she knows where we are. Cardigan, the time to fulfill your destiny has come. You are the leader of this rabble and God's man. Muster your battle heart and fight, for this evil will surely spread, and there will be no freedom for the people of Brecken, the people of Wales, or of Britain. This is the time for action. Now, let us devise a clever defeat for this witch. We must calculate and act according to our strength.
The young Welsh lord lifted his eyes to Ed's face. They were brimming with their own light, a fire, confirming the words of his friend, then swept his gaze over the whole resistance camp.
For with God, all things are possible. Without God, nothing. But God is enough.
Priest Michael approached.
It's time to put our faith into action. The Lord is not a God of the dead, but of the living. He takes the cause of the needy and oppressed. And he has chosen you to act on his behalf. Lay aside the concern for yourself, like a good soldier of Jesu the Christ. Lead these people to overthrow the Enchantress.
Hardigan grinned broadly.
Then not by our power nor by our might, but by his spirit we will overcome.
Still smiling, he put a hand on each of their shoulders.
You've been listening to episode 19 of 1232, produced by Rumble Stump Entertainment. Written by Callie Sue and
yes,
Tryon Bell.
His strength.
Narrated by Callie Sue. Today's voice talents include Sid Goodlow as Priest Michael, Jessica King as Zoriel, Lauren Harding as Vera, Matt Burke as Cardigan, Robin Cage as Rona Thatcher, Garrett LeMay as Soldier, and Kevin McDonald as the voice of God. This episode was mixed and engineered by Jet Black, with editing and sound design by Casey Caballero, Caballero Sounds. Music by Callie Sue and Jet Black, soon to be released by Rumble Stump Entertainment. Vera's theme, Run, by Crimson Calamity. Mastered by Zach Bryant, Nine Moon Mastering, with cover art by Niall C. Grant. This episode was made possible by our generous and incredible supporters through Kickstarter and Patreon members. You know who you are. To our knights, our bards, our Welsh bowmen, wizards and chieftains, thank you. Continue the adventure in episode 20.